Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I asked Jose to put a picture up. This Annunciation of Mary is one of the most famous for artists. And so as an Advent meditation of my own, I went through all the images that I could find through our friends at Google. And I decided to pick the one I liked the best. And there it is. When Charlotte, my daughter, was over there, was 13. She was asked to write a reflection for a daily Advent devotional written by Westminster church members. And she was given the same text that we heard in Luke's Gospel, the Annunciation to Mary. And here it is Charlotte's reflection. It's brilliant, says her mother. I framed it. I take it out every year at Christmas. It sits on a table. It's too long to share the whole thing. But in it she says, if this had happened to her, if she had been told she was going to be responsible for God's son, I quote, she would have been so frightened, she would have run away from this massive problem to a warm, welcoming island on the coast. Because at 13, you have to throw in that islands are on somehow on a coast. And then this part I love, she says she'd wake up to the smell of freshly baked banana pancakes. I would have been forced to go to this island, she says, because if I carried on with my everyday life, people would judge me as they do to all the unusual people on a daily basis. At 13, Charlotte was all too aware of judgment that people face by other people on a daily basis. And at roughly 13, as Mary might have been, Mary was all too aware of what society would do with an unwed mother. And then towards the end of Charlotte's reflection, this particular paragraph caught my eye. She says, looking back on this passage now, I think Mary might have felt important and wanted. She might have felt she was part of something special. That's what we all strive for, to be accepted and to be part of something special. Important. Wanted, part of something special. What I think Charlotte was articulating, whether she knew it or not, was the struggle that we all face between the public and the personal. On the one hand, we face a world or a community or a culture. What will people say? What will they think? And then on the other hand, we face the deeply personal, intimate nature of God. And often those two clash. What we know to be deeply true and intimately just and right is often at odds with what the world values. And in this way, first century Palestine was no different than 21st century Marin County. Oh, we have rules, ideas of what is okay or normal or what is supposed to be, and we categorize what is strange or odd or weird or unacceptable. The world is as full of judgment today as it was then, but the punishment for being at odds with society looked quite different then. In first century Palestine, for a girl to be betrothed but not married and to be pregnant would have meant public shaming, punishment, and possibly stoning. Deuteronomy 22:20, if a man marries a girl who claimed to be a virgin and then finds that she is not, they shall bring the girl to the entrance of her father's house, and there her townsmen shall stone her to death. So to say that Mary was afraid of what society might do or think or say is an understatement. And the same is true for Joseph. As we read in Matthew, to put his own reputation on the line is to put his entire family's reputation on the line and risk being ostracized in a culture where honor and shame are everything. The actions of one affected the entire community. Cleanliness and holiness, being righteous and just, was not an autonomous act. Your duty was to God and neighbor. They were one and the same. We don't live in a culture like that. We think individually. As long as we're not hurting anyone directly, our individual rights supersede what it might mean for our neighbor. We look out for number one, and we expect others to do the same. That's primarily our culture, and it often contradicts the core of our faith. And in Paul's letter to the community of Thessalonica that you heard, Paul gives thanks to this body of people that has endured and remained faithful amid the persecutions of a culture that were harshly judging them. Rejoice always, Paul writes. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, for Paul, there is no compartmentalizing our faith. I'll pray here, and then I'll go to work, and then I'll attend church on Sunday if I'm not too tired. For Paul, our entire life is born in Christ. It's an holistic approach to faith. Our whole being, flesh and blood, rejoices in Jesus Christ. And then back to Luke's gospel, and only a few more verses that you didn't hear. Mary's spirit will rejoice. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Now, I'm sure Charlotte had not seen those verses when she wrote her reflection, but it turns out that her 13-year-old instinct was right. That despite Mary's fear, Mary knows that she is important and wanted and part of something special. That truth is born from the most intimate experience of God. At a time when the world was ruled by kings who were exploiting the poor and the weak and the vulnerable, a girl with no royal lineage, no name, no title, no status, finds herself in the holy presence of God. A holy being, a pillar of light, a personified angelic being with wings, whatever your imagination wants to conjure up, go there and hold there and just sit with that. A teenage girl is visited by an angel. Can you just stop there? And for a moment, just forget the rest of the story. Can you remember being all of 13 years old? I don't know about you, but when I was 13, I would look over to my dolls, knowing I was probably too old for them, but still secretly wishing I could spend more time with them. What was Mary doing that day that an angel appeared in the life of a too young, too poor, ordinary girl? This is the one with whom God finds favor. In the ordinary, in the vulnerable, in the weak, in the poor, and the young, God shows up for the one who thinks they're not powerful enough or not royal enough. For you who think you are not enough, God appears. This is our God and this is us. God finds us right where we are. There's nothing needed. No right place. No, well, if I do this, then God will do that. If you're wondering how it all works, start by wondering with Mary at the magnitude of a God who comes to you exactly as you are, wherever you are, to bring to you the birth of a Christ child born for you. Because God finds favor with you, exactly as you are right now. And in her book, Mixed Blessings, Barbara Brown Taylor relates the story of a young girl named Sharon, 5 years old, telling the Christmas story. "Then the baby was born," she said. "And you know who he was?" she whispered reverently. "The baby was God." And then she leapt into the air, turned around, dove into the sofa, covering her head with pillows. And Barbara Brown Taylor says it was the only proper response to the good news of the incarnation. And those of us without pillows over our heads may wonder if we really heard it yet. This kind of intimacy with God is more accessible for children before the harsh realities of the world of judgment enter in. Oh, when we're younger, the wonder around the enormous mystery of it overwhelms us, and then we grow up, and many of us experience a hardening of the heart. And only when God enters back into the personal experience of God do we somehow wake up again. That's the story of Scrooge or George Bailey. It's deeply personal. It's incarnation made flesh. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God enters in for you personally, because you're wanted and you're important and you bet you are part of something special. And nothing you do can make it any more true, except maybe to accept it, or wonder about it, or choose it, and then to proclaim it. And the world will surely think you're nuts to believe in it. An incarnation of God through the Holy Spirit that came into a young girl who had never been with a man, it's scientifically impossible. It's illogical, and the story has been misused to create fear around our own sexuality. I could go on. Why would we proclaim any of this to a world who we know will reject us for believing it? Saint Teresa of Calcutta knew why. Otherwise known as Mother Teresa, who dedicated her entire life to Christ, once said this about the world. "People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. And if you're kind, people may accuse you of a selfish ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. And if you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. And when you spend years building, someone may destroy overnight. Build anyway. And if you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough, but give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's all between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway." Mother Teresa knew this, and Mary of Nazareth knew this. So may you know this deeply and intimately in the dark. As it was between God and Mary, may it be between God and you that a baby is born for you and for a world that will sometimes reject him, accept him anyway, proclaim it anyway. Because in the final analysis, it's all between you and God. Amen.